Grab your sword. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage of scripture today. I want to begin at verse 10. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Somebody say His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, this means war. Tell them on the other side, this means war. Look at the person behind you, in front of you. Tell them this means war. Tell them. All right, you can be seated. Last Sunday was a significant day in my life. Last Sunday, my wife and I celebrated 35 years of being married. I know that God put me together with Trina Jenkins. You know, I had tons of women chasing after me. Why y'all laughing? Because y'all know that's not true. But I know God put us together. One of the most important decisions you want to have in life is to make sure you marry the person that God has called you to be married to. I would like to tell you that these have been the most wonderful 35 years of my life. But that would be a lie. It's been hell. Don't look at me in that twisted little out of your corner, side of your eye. I'm just being honest and transparent that it's been a rough 35 years. It's been tough. A lot of people enter into marriage with the thoughts and the thinking that, you know, it's just going to be fun for eternity. So when you get married, when you first get married, you just want to have sex without guilt. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, sex without guilt. After a short period of time, because you know, I think I said this before to y'all. When we first got married, when I came home from work, I was taking my shirt off, getting out the car, untying my shirt. Y'all can't handle the truth. Y'all can't handle the truth. But then life sets in. Life. Bills. Children. Negroes. And the reality of the fact is, during the course of these 35 years, we've faced many trials and challenges. It's been tough. And that's what somebody I know God wanted me to be married to. Somebody want to say amen, but they scared. And there have been times, I've said this before, so y'all gonna hear me say some things you heard me say before. There have been times when my wife got so frustrated with me that I remember on one occasion, I talked about this before, that she just said, I'm sick and tired. She went in the closet, broke out the suitcase, started packing the clothes. She said, I'm sick and tired of this mess. I'm leaving. I didn't know what to do, so I went in the closet behind her, broke out my suitcase. I started packing my clothes. I said, I'm sick and tired of this mess too. I'm going with you. Where are we going? Because you sure ain't going to leave me here with these six kids. This is an important point I want to make today, because what I've realized over these 35 years, that for us to reach 35 years, there's a lot of stuff we had to overcome. A lot of problems, challenges, issues. And what I've come to realize as I look back over 35 years, what I realize now is that we've been in a war. And I need y'all to understand this, is that the reality of the fact is, the devil hates marriage. And he will do everything he can to destroy marriages and bring marriages apart. He'll do everything that he possibly can do to destroy a marriage. He'll do everything that he possibly can do. He will wage war. He has thrown every conceivable obstacle against marriages that he can, because he wants to destroy it as we understand marriage. Because marriage is a godly institution. God created marriage. It's one of two institutions that God created. Marriage is one of them. And the devil is out to destroy him and kill him. And not just marriage, but God is about destroying your life. He hates you. When you decide to follow Jesus and be submitted to him, he hates you. He despises you. That when you sold out to the Lord Jesus and accepted him in your life, he is angry about that, that he can no longer call the shots and manipulate you and control you, and that you're under the you're marching to the orders of a different general, that you're no longer doing what he wants you to do. He's angry that you don't go to the clubs and that you don't drink and you don't lie and you don't smoke. He's angry that you're giving Jesus the glory and the honor. He's angry that you pick up that word and read it every day. He's angry that you're looking for ways every day to apply it to your life. He is mad about that. And the reality of the fact is, we are engaged in a war. Now I want you to write that down. That's my first point. This is a war. We are in a war. Tell your neighbor, we're in a war. Tell your neighbor, we are at war. We're at war. It's a battle. It's a battle that you're engaged in. And the problem is, most people are losing at the battle. The devil's defeating you on every side. Your finances jacked up. Your marriage is jacked up. Y'all are sleeping in different bedrooms. You're not communicating. Your kids giving you hell. They ain't going to school. They ain't passing their grades. Your checks are bouncing. I mean, you got hell going on every conceivable possible way. You're not winning. And the fact is, we got to learn how to win. Somebody say, you got to learn how to win. And it is a war. It is a war. But the question is, who is the war with? Some of you are arguing and fighting with your boss, with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbor. You're arguing and fighting. But here's what the scripture says. My assignment is to tell you right here that verse number 12 gives us a very significant, important point. Here's what verse 12 says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now I need you to get that in your head. Get it in your heart. That the battle that we are facing and who we're wrestling with is not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not your boss, not your subordinates, not your neighbor. Matter of fact, you ain't even wrestling with you. We're wrestling against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. Not flesh and blood, but we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but that's who you aiming your, that's who you fussing, that's how you arguing, that's who you cussing out. But the scripture says right here, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he says, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but here it is right here, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are doing battle with spiritual entities.
And the sooner you learn that, and the sooner you know that, and the sooner you learn how to do battle with it, the better you're off in life. But if you keep on thinking and blaming people and thinking it's about that man or that woman or your husband or your wife or your kids, and you're fussing and you're hollering and you're cussing people out and giving them a piece of your mind, you'll never win. Go on and preach, Pastor. I'm doing the best I can. Paul says, we're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a significant layout in just that one verse. Now, I don't have time to go through each one of them, but let me briefly tell you what they mean. Principality means this. The devil wants to be prince over palities. Go ahead, Pastor. Here's what it means. He wants to be in charge over certain areas of your life. And once he gets a hold of it, he does not easily release it. He wants to be in charge over areas of your life. And for some of you, he's got in charge over several areas of your life. And he's not going to easily give it up. That's what a principality is. He wants to get his foot in the door. And once he gets his foot in the door, he wants to take control and rule and reign against principalities. And we're against power. Somebody say we're wrestling against powers. Let me spend just a moment about this. I can't spend a lot of time. I got a series in the bookstore that you can get. We go into detail about this. But let's understand this. The devil does have power. He just doesn't have all power. But he has power where he can manipulate, control. He can do supernatural things. That's why you can't, y'all be going to the Ouija boards and the fortune tellers, and they tell you what color drawers you put on this morning. You say, oh my Lord, have mercy. I need y'all to understand the devil has power. He can make things appear to be a certain way when it's not the reality of what it is. He does have power. He's a spirit and he can manipulate and control things. He has power, but we serve one who has more power, greater power than him. Rulers of darkness. We're wrestling against rulers of darkness. Rulers of darkness means the devil wants to rule in darkness. He likes to operate in darkness. God is a God of light. The devil wants to control darkness. If he can keep stuff secret, hidden in the dark, that's where he flows. He functions in darkness. Fourthly, it says we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ultimately, what the devil wants you to do is give him credit. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to acknowledge him and give homage to him and take him into consideration when you make the decisions of your life. That's what we're wrestling against. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. What that means is this. It's not a battle with your spouse. It's not a battle with your boss. It's not a battle with the subordinates. It's not a battle with your neighbor or people that you don't like. That's not where the battle is. The battle is with spiritual entities who may be influencing your spouse. I feel some tension in the room. The tension is, now which one of us is being influenced by the devil? And I have to admit and to confess to you that during the course of our 35 years, most of the time, we've both been guilty of having been influenced. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you today? That's where our battle is. Now, how does that work? Now, I want to go to Luke 4 for a second. This is a Bible study since y'all don't come to Bible study. By the way, Bible study resumes in 2 weeks. I want to go to Luke chapter 4, and just bear with me for a few minutes. Let me read this to you real quick. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start at the first verse. Now listen to this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now can I stick a pin right here for a second? So the devil comes and tempts Jesus after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. And the devil knew that Jesus was hungry. Now, I want to say, so many things I want to say about this. If the devil tempted and messed with Jesus, you know he's going to mess with you. And when he came and tempted him, he tempted him at a moment when he was weak. The devil comes and messes with you at a place when you're at your weakest point. And guess what he does? He tempts him in an area of his weakness. Y'all need to understand, the devil knows what your weakness is. And everybody here got a weakness. I know y'all try to act like y'all ain't got no weaknesses, but everybody here got some kind of weakness. Something in here that attracts you, tempts you, calls out your name. Yoo-hoo, hey. Everybody got something. The devil is not going to come and mess with you in an area that you are not attracted to. He knows what your buttons are. He knows how to irritate you, frustrate you, make you angry. He knows exactly what to do. So he ain't going to send somebody to come and push the buttons that don't bother you. He leave all those buttons alone. He sends somebody in your life that he's influenced to come and touch that very button that gets on your last nerve. And they come in and they go straight to that button and push that button. He tempts you in the area that you know that you get weak in the knees. No need of the devil bringing liquor, drugs to me, cigarettes, smoking. That ain't my issue. That could be around me 24/7, no issue. Now there's some other things. I know y'all want to know what my other thing is. And y'all think I'm going to tell you. That would be a negative. I'm not telling you. It doesn't matter. But God, the devil knows. And at your weakest point, yoo-hoo, hey. That devil bring that thing around. Hey. Go ahead, look straight ahead. Nobody know I'm talking about you. Y'all get on my nerves sometimes acting like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But everybody here got something that captures your attention. When your husband ain't treating you right, won't listen to you, the devil will send that nice looking guy to come in who has all the time in the world to listen to what your concerns are. When your wife ain't giving you none, that floozy at work come walking by. What your weakness is. So he comes, you know, Jesus hadn't eaten. So Jesus says, verse 4, but Jesus answered saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Y'all see that? And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Are y'all with me? Y'all got your Bibles open? Y'all see this in your Bible? Now, this is an important thing, because here the devil's trying to offer Jesus something Jesus created. Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's significant, because he's trying to kill Jesus before his time. The devil wants you to be killed before your time, before you fulfill your assignment. He wants to take you out. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I love the fact that with every one of the temptations, Jesus answered with the word. But that's not the thing I want to focus on. It's verse 13 that I want to talk about. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Y'all see that? I like the King James Version. It says he departed from him for a season. And I think it's important for you and I to understand that the devil comes and attacks us in seasons. Now, why am I talking about this? During the 35 years of me and my wife being married, there's been 35 years. It hadn't been joyous all 35 years. There have been seasons of greatness and seasons of challenge. And the way the devil functions, the Bible says the devil left Jesus for a season. The problem is, y'all, we got to understand that we're in a war, we're in a battle, we're fighting. This is war with the devil, and he comes and he messes with you seasonally. And it's cyclical. It's a cycle kind of thing. So the way it goes is the devil will come and mess with you, and there'll be a season of attacks. And then he'll leave you for a while, and then it'll be a season of calmness, and then there'll be a season of attacks. Then it'll just lay down for a little while, season of calmness, and it'll just keep on going. That's the way of life. Learn to expect it. Anticipate it. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be upset when all of a sudden all hell break loose, everything breaking down, ain't nothing going right. That's the way of life. We are in a war. It's a part of life. Don't get depressed, frustrated, want to commit suicide because everything breaking down. Ain't nobody talking to you. Ain't got no money. You're just in that season. And the reality of the fact is, God never lets you or allows you to enter into the season without him having prepared you before the season comes. So it's a war. It's a battle, and it's seasonal, and it's not with people. I hope y'all are getting this. It's not with people. God wants you to recognize it's not with your husband. It's not with your wife. There's a demon behind the situation that's seeking to frustrate you and push you to make decisions that are the opposite of God's will for your life. Let me thank all 27 of you for that hand praise to the Lord. So you say, well, Pastor, how do I handle this? I'm glad you asked the question. We do have weapons. So this is just a two-point message. We're at war. And number two, we have weapons. Somebody say, we have weapons. Look at your neighbor and say, we got some weapons. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a very important passage right here. This is a life-altering passage for me in my life. I know it's going to be for you if you get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 3. Now here's Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Oh, that's so profound. I don't know if y'all got that. Might have went over your head. We walk in the flesh, we live in the flesh, but when we fight our battle, we do not use fleshly weapons. And that's where some of us mess up. We mess up trying to fight with fleshly weapons. You're not going to win by cussing somebody out. You're not going to win by giving them a piece of your mind. You're not going to win by taking them to court. You're not going to win with fleshly weapons. God says, if you want to work with fleshly weapons, I'll take my hands off. I'll let you deal with it with your fleshly weapons. See, you can go to court and you can file a suit and then you can win it, and they'll file an appeal, and then they will win the appeal, and then you will refile your appeal, and that'll go on for years. But God says, if you let me handle it, I'll straighten the situation out now. Whew. We don't fight. We do not war with fleshly weapons. I love this passage. It's life. It's life change. We don't fight. We don't war according to what our flesh says. Your flesh says, pay them back. They cheat on you. You cheat back on them. That's the flesh. Go ahead, look at your neighbor and say, you nasty. That's nasty. They cuss you out, you cuss them out back. They scratch your car up, you go scratch their car. That's not how Christians fight. Verse 4. I'm almost finished. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not birthed in physical efforts. They're not carnal, but mighty in God. Somebody say mighty in God. And they're so mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Say strongholds. Here's what a stronghold, back in the days when they did battles, the armies would store up their ammunition and their weaponry and their whatever they had to fight with. They put it in a place that they called a stronghold. And the scripture says here that God's weapons are so mighty that he can, oh, I love this, he will render the stronghold of the enemy useless. It'll pull it down to where it's ineffective. I feel a shout coming on me right now when I think about the fact that when we use the weapons that God wants us to use and fight the way he wants us to fight, the devil can aim all his guns at you that he wants, but because you're fighting not with earthly weapons, not in a carnal way, he says, I'm going to render every weapon that the enemy has of none effect. And until we learn how to start battling like that, we'll never win. What are those? Well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked the question. That's verse 4. Verse 5 says, here it is right here. Casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The devil says, matter of fact, the devil comes and makes a suggestion to you. And here's the battlefield. Let me back up for a second. The battlefield in the mind of God is not physical, but it's in your mind. Somebody say, in my mind. Tell your neighbor, I got to handle my stinking thinking. Go ahead, say it. I got to handle my stinking thinking. Because it is the thinking. It is the devil's ability to manipulate your thinking. His ability to influence your thinking and to throw hurdles and do things and make people say things to you and cause events to happen to make you think in a certain way. And the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not going to fight back with earthly, fleshly weapons. He says we're going to fight back with the fact of learning how to do cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The devil makes a suggestion and God says the way we will win this fight is that we have to not listen to those suggestions in our minds of the enemy. He makes those things happen and then he wants to bring a suggestion to you in your mind. And the question is, are you going to do what the devil says? Are you going to listen to it? Are you going to follow it? Are you going to obey? Are you going to yield to it? The devil wants you to, but the Bible says the way we fight this thing is by verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity. When the thought shoots across your mind and it comes in your head, instead of entertaining it and thinking about it and looking at it from every conceivable angle, you got to learn to grab it and cast it down, reject it, rebuke it. Don't entertain it. Don't think about it. Don't give it weight. Don't give it consideration. You have to cast it down. I'm trying to help somebody learn how to fight right now. Because if the truth be told, you've been listening to the devil for so long, you don't know the difference between God's voice and Satan's voice because you've been tuning into that voice for so long. Go on and preach, Pastor. I think I will. Need you to get this in your head because that's how the devil is winning. He's winning by us thinking the way he wants us to think. It's got you thinking crazy. Got you thinking that the way you're going to win this, do that, go here, go there. And usually his suggestions are the opposites of God's word. So Paul says we have some weapons and our weapons are to cast down arguments, verse 5, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So when the devil would come and say, Trina ain't for you. We get into those heated tension moments, arguing, fighting, not understanding each other. She not understanding me. I'm definitely not understanding her. Marching away, not speaking. Now, I will say we never slept in separate beds. There is a line that I'm drawing on that point. I feel tension in the room right here. The devil wants me to think somebody else better for you. The devil says, the Lord wants you happy. Just say ouch. If you can't say amen, say ouch. That's the devil. When you enter into the institution of marriage, you've entered into a godly institution, and God will move heaven and hell to keep you and to heal you and to make it right. Now, I'm going to tell all the single people, if you ain't willing to be married to somebody for the rest of your life, through thick and thin, better for worse, richer for poor, sickness and in health, till death do you part, don't do it. You sat right there and made those vows. You better think about what those vows mean. Look at that joker. And if you can't stick with them through better for worse, richer for poor, sickness and in health, job, no job, money, no money. Y'all ain't hearing me. We tell the people in our premarital class, I'm almost finished. Brothers, if you can't stay married to her, if she get paralyzed, she get in a car accident, she get paralyzed from the neck down. Only thing working is her mouth. I feel some tension up in the room right now. When you get married, just saying, if that happens, I'm right here. If he don't ever get a job, you said better for worse, richer or poor. I'm sick of people coming to me talking about, I don't want to be married no more. He ain't bringing no money. Why you get married to him? He ain't had no job when you got married. You know, I had a couple come to me one time, and he ain't had no job. I told him I wouldn't marry him. They got mad with me. They're going to leave the church. You know what I said? Farewell. Goodbye. You're not going to manipulate me to do something that I know that's the opposite of God's will. I'm talking about he had a job. They got married, then he lost it. I ain't talking about that. He didn't have no job when they were caught in the day. Deal breaker? Well, I'm just saying, if you get married in that situation, don't get mad later. Talk about he ain't still got no job. Marriage is an institution. The only reason my wife and I are still married today. The only reason is we made a commitment when we first got married that divorce would not be an option. So, Why am I talking about this? I'm talking about it because as the pastor of this church, I've been here for 25 years. I've been preaching for 42 years. I discovered some things that life and challenges are cyclical, cycles. And I notice it in my life, my personal life, and I notice it in the life of the church. And in the life of the church, I can tell when there's demonic attacks come because we get a rise in counseling requests. Then it subsides down for a while, then it rises back up, subsides. And now it's rising. So it has risen. And it is written, and it's even above what the average is. And I know it's demonic in nature. And unfortunately, some of you are going to get sucked into following and letting the enemy win rather than sticking to what the scriptures teach us to do. We got a high level. We can't counsel all of the people. It's so many people we got calling and asking for help. It's a cycle of life. And I'm trying to show and teach you today that God calls us to be submitted to the principles of the Word of God. And right here, the text tells us, here's what it says. I'm almost finished. I know I'm over time. Let me hurry up. We gotta cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Verse 5. And here's what you do. Bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. You gotta think right. You gotta change the way you think and hit the person next to you and say, wake up. Please don't go to sleep while the pastor's trying to preach you. But look at verse 6. I'm almost finished. Verse 6. Somebody said, look at verse 6. And being ready, listen, to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Disobedience gets punished when you do what you are supposed to do. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and focus on what you're supposed to do. That's an important point. I need you to get that in your head. Let me focus on my obedience. And disobedience will be punished when I be obedient to what I'm supposed to do. Can I have one more verse? Can I just take one more verse? I want to go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to close with this. Ephesians 6. How old are you, sweetheart? This girl is 12 years old. She got her Bible, turning the pages, taking notes. I am so proud of you, sweetheart. 12 years old. What's your name? Indonesia? Kendall? Andrews. I'm so proud of you. 12 years old. Y'all give her. Is that your... That's your child? Oh, just... That's our worship leader's daughter. Y'all doing a good job with her. Do y'all give her money for doing that? I think they should give you some money for doing that. Ephesians 6. I'm closing with this. Verse number 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Listen to this. Having girded your waist with truth. Here's how we fight with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Somebody say righteousness. Yes. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's peace. Somebody say peace. Peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Say faith. Faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Say salvation. Salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Say the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Say prayer. Those are our weapons. Here's what we do. We've got truth. We've got peace, righteousness. We've got faith. We got salvation. We've got the word of God. We got prayer. We got weapons. And here's what the scripture says. Having done all, stand. Stand firm. Don't move. Don't be persuaded. Stand. Somebody say, stand. Stand. Holler back at me. Say, stand. Stand. A few years ago, I went on a trip or somewhere, and we went through this plaza, and I saw this crowd hanging around a statue. I was wondering, what's with this statue? Everybody is hanging around this statue. So I went over to check it out, and I'm doing like the rest of them. I'm looking at the statue. And while I looked, it dawned on me, and I wasn't sure if it was a statue or a person. And that's why everybody was gathered around. They're trying to figure out, is this a statue or a person? Because it looked like it could be a person. They had painted themselves all up and had something on, but they were not moving. Their eyes didn't move. They didn't look like it was breathing, but they looked like it's a real person. And everybody was trying to get him. It's my nephew's over there. Stay right here.
That's right.
About to make a profound point.
Amen.
It dawned on me, that's a person. But I was impressed that he stood rock solid for the longest time.
Amen.
And people were talking to him, trying to get him to move. So I went over to him. But he didn't move. He just stood standing there. Then I said, because he had a box right there, and people were impressed with him. They would put money in the box. So there's a lot of money in the box. I went over to him. I said, I bet you if I take that money and run about here. But even with that, he never moved. That's what God's calling us to do, no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says or does. Stand. Tell your neighbor, I gotta stand. Through thick and thin, I gotta stand. Through hell and high water, I gotta stand. Through criticism, being talked about and rejected, I gotta stand. Even though other people may not understand why I'm still here, I gotta stand. And that's what my assignment is to tell you, is to stand. Having done all, stand! Give the Lord a shout and stand on your feet if you don't mind. Mm-hmm.